Please take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 10 through 20. And it's found on page 1351 to 1352 of the Bibles there in your rows. Let's listen carefully to the reading of God's holy word. The Apostle Paul writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. This morning, if you are taking notes and you're filling out your sheet, you note that you have to put some sort of title in there. Basically, we're noting the joyous expression of contentment. The joyous expression of contentment. As we hear about the subject of contentment, it is a thing that is elusive. There's the story of the pilot who's flying the plane, and as he flies over the lake that is in his hometown, he looks at his co-pilot and he says, "You know, when I was a boy fishing on that lake, I would look at the planes flying above, and the one thing I wanted to do was to become a pilot. And now that I am, the one thing I want to do is to be on that lake fishing." Contentment seems to be this elusive thing that is before many. Some feel that they could gather an aspect or secure an approach of being satisfied with their circumstances if they can just get the next thing, the latest and greatest thing, only to find that as they have it, it doesn't fulfill, and so then they're on to the next one. Our world is really showing this desire for fulfillment, and yet with Mick Jagger, all they can sing is, "I can't get no satisfaction." They're overcome by debt. They feel that if I could just change my circumstances, whether it's moving into a new house, and so I think the average stay within a place of residence is around 5 or 6 years. Marriages are no better. The average rate of a marriage is somewhere around the same time. People change jobs just thinking that if they had that new place of work or employment, things would be better. And yet they still feel unfulfilled. Others find happiness to ensure that everyone is treated fairly, and as they desire to bring out the fair treatment when it's not taking place, they then pursue laws and legal action and feel as if those things would bring fulfillment, only to get all those things enacted and find that it's not enough. You may be dealing with some of these struggles yourself. You may be asking yourself, in light of hearing about this particular subject, well, what is the secret to contentment. What is the answer? Some of you may be struggling because if you were to be just completely blunt and honest, you would say, you know what? I'm not content. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I still find that there's something more out there. It's just not enough. And when I look at the mirror and when I look down at my heart of hearts, I just recognize that I have this turmoil and this difficulty and this thing that is just present in my life. My relationships are unfulfilling. My positions in this world are unfulfilling. The things that I have, my possessions are unfulfilling. I'm just not finding that it's there. And yet, the Apostle Paul, of all people here in this passage, sets for us that there is the expression of joy in the life of the believer as reflected in contentment. It's amazing that of all people, it's Paul who could share that with us. After all, as we've heard from weeks prior, that his circumstances were such that you wouldn't think that he could be this way. Mistreated, accused falsely of inaction in the temple, arrested, gets the bad rap or the unfair treatment of the criminal justice system of Rome. So he finally then has to appeal to Rome. On his way to going there, he endures all sorts of problems and difficulties, shipwrecked, bitten by a snake, dealt with hunger and coldness and nakedness and challenge. And yet as he went through all this kind of stuff, he says, I'm content. How can someone say that? Well, Lord willing, we'll be able to see some of the things that he shares with the church at Philippi through this section, and in turn we'll be encouraged and strengthened to see how it can be ours as well. The first thing, just kind of stepping back from the scope of this passage to the scriptures, is that God does want his people to be content. God calls you to be content. Remember what the Lord Jesus noted in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. He says, I tell you this, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Don't worry about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and is not body, your body, more than clothes? Jesus, in that point, is telling us we should take no thought as to the circumstances of our life, but instead, as we rely upon our Heavenly Father, we embrace whatever He gives us with the joy, the joyful expression of being satisfied with what He's provided. Just by means of impression, did you know that if you have a roof over your head and one meal to eat in the course of the day, that you have it better than 93% of the people in this world? If on top of that you have a pair of shoes, you have it better than 75% of people in this world. And yet, how many meals a day do we eat? How big are our roofs? And furthermore, how many pairs of shoes do we actually have? Women, you don't have to answer that. And yet we're still not content. God has noted that He wants His people to be content. Don't worry about your life. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Listen to what the author there says. Let your conduct be without what? Covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God has promised Himself to you, and so consequently, He's saying here, you don't need to desire other people's stuff. you can be satisfied with what you have. We're again making the point. God wants his people to be content. And then one last passage, go back over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and look at verse 6, again written by the Apostle Paul. And he says, now godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And so having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. God's saying, look, the most important thing isn't, as Jesus noted, what you will wear or what you will eat or what you will drink, but instead, godliness. The cultivation of Christian character as worked out by the Holy Spirit. That's of foremost importance. And even beyond that, when you were born into this world, guess what you had? Nothing. You had your birthday suit. That's it. And when you leave this world, guess what you'll have? Nothing. So what then is all of the stuff that garners our attention, that takes our focus, that we work toward, that we add, that we build upon? What does that mean? Now, in terms of this, please understand, I'm not saying that it's wrong for us to acquire things. It's not wrong for us to have possessions. It's not wrong for us to have wealth. It's not wrong for us to be able to have various things that God has blessed us with. And even note that as there are certain things lacking, that we would want to see those things fulfilled. It's not wrong if you're single to want to be married. It's not wrong that if you can see that you can make a greater wage to be able to pursue that. It's not wrong that if you see that you need further education in order to advance further in a job, that you would then go pursue that. That's not what I'm saying. Please understand. But the key is that even as you pursue those things, will you be satisfied, fulfilled, content? Even if those things don't work out, you have to drop out of school, or you get bad grades, or you don't get the job that you thought you would secure. Even if God calls you to remain single the rest of your life, can you still note, I'm fulfilled? There's a couple of things that we should note as it relates to contentment also. The first one is that contentment is not automatic when you become a Christian. It isn't. You don't somehow become a Christian, or you become a covenant child of God, or the moment in which God's Spirit is at work in your life, and consequently the impact of that is that you change, so that all of a sudden you now go, hey, I got it all down, I'm content, satisfied, I'm fulfilled. Why do we say that? Because notice who's talking about contentment here, the Apostle Paul. Notice what he says. Verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned to be content. Verse 12, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. This is the Apostle Paul now. This is the guy who did amazing missionary work throughout the world of his day. This is the individual who went to all sorts of towns and preached the gospel, who wrote, you know, many books in the New Testament, and yet he's telling us, I had to learn how to be content. I had to learn that whether I had enough or I didn't have enough, whether I had clothes or I didn't have clothes, whether I had a meal or I didn't have a meal, I had to learn even whether I was in, you know, the hilltop and at the penthouse or down here under house arrest or lower, I still had to learn fulfillment apart from my circumstances. Because what do we see that contentment is? Contentment could simply be noted as this: a state of mind in which one's desires are confined to his lot, whatever it may be. A disposition of the mind. So the way in which you think, and as you think, you're willing to say, whatever God has given to me, I'm good with that. One author noted contentment in this way: that it's the secret source of strength for the believer when that one recognizes that as he understands the providence of God, he's able to embrace and believe that doctrine so that it encourages him and strengthens him in whatever he does. I'll put it simply: it's a willingness to say, God is in control of my life and my circumstances, that no matter what happens, I'll trust him. That really sets it out, doesn't it? To have a mindset that simply says, Lord, whatever you're doing, I'm good with it. And beyond I'm good with it, I'm willing to embrace it with joy, because I know everything that you do is good and it's being done for a purpose in my life. How is it that people can walk that way? You might be hearing that this morning going, are you kidding me? You don't know my situation. You don't know what it's like to deal with the peer group that I have at school. You don't know what it's like when I leave from here and go to the place in which I live and all of the obstacles and challenges that I face along the way. You don't know the uncertainties that I face within. You don't know the doubts or the struggles or the hurts or the history that has unfolded in my life where it's just been wave upon wave upon wave of just sadness and challenge. And it's just so hard and just so difficult, and I just can't do it. There's the problem. Because notice what Paul says. Yes, I've got all these different things going on in my life. I don't speak in regard to need. By the way, Paul is writing his thank you to the church at Philippi. He's commending them for their connection in the gospel. Remember, Epaphroditus had brought a gift to him that was the display of the remembrance and support of the church at Philippi. It had been some years since they had connected, and Paul, as a result of getting this, is writing them back. And as he's coming to the end of his letter, he's telling them, look, I'm so thankful for what you've given me, and yet even if you never had given this to me, I'd be okay. Why? Because no matter what circumstances in my life, it's all good. How so? Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, the circumstance a moment ago where it was, well, you don't know what I'm dealing with. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know my circumstances and all the things that I'm dealing with and all the hurts, and I just can't do this. And Paul says, you're absolutely right, because that's not our nature. Our nature is protection. Our nature is covering. Our nature is shifting the blame and finding everyone else to put down so that we make ourselves look good and look better and we're on top and so forth. But in this circumstance of contentment, it says, lessen self, deny self, submit to whatever happens, and yet it's not by your power. Because Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One commentator noted that a good way to translate this would be, I can do all in him who infuses strength into me. That really sets a good picture for us, doesn't it? Here we are, here's the thing before us, and Christ brings his strength to be worked in us so that as he puts this down and within, it gives us power so that we can do it. Notice that Paul doesn't say here, well, I can do anything. This isn't going to help you with your bench press. This isn't going to help you in your dunking abilities. After all, we know the saying, white men can't dunk. This isn't going to help you be able to twist the lid of the pickle jar. Have you seen that cartoon that's been floating around Facebook? The husband is sitting there with the jar and he's got the lid in front of him and he's just trying and trying and trying and he's repeating this verse and the wife says, twist the pickle jar, not scripture. What Paul is noting for us here is that as we recognize that God is at work in our lives, that God is in control of all things, that God then is giving us the power of Christ in us, then whatever is transpiring in our circumstances, we can deal with that. It ultimately comes down to being able to say that Christ is enough and Christ is sufficient. That no matter your season of life and no matter the circumstance before you, that even though friends may fail you and abandon you, Christ is enough. Even though you may not know where the next meal is coming from, in that moment, God will still care for you and provide. Christ is enough. Even when you have an abundance of food, an abundance of riches, put not your hope or confidence in them, but rather remember and trust in Christ, for he alone is enough. No matter where he has placed you, or the circumstances that are unfolding in your life, no matter your checkbook balance or the relationships that you have or the things that you've acquired as you've gone through this world, joy is not found in them, but only in Christ. Remember what the Apostle Paul says but a chapter prior when he tells us that all the things that were gained to him, verse 7, he counted for loss. He counts them lost for Christ. Indeed, I count all things lost for what? The excellence of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may what? Gain Christ. The key to contentment is to remind yourself of the position that you have in the Lord Jesus and the sufficiency that God has granted to you through him. The scriptures point us to the fact that because of the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's addressed our biggest need and concern. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that we who were self-absorbed and full of sin, God then did come and intervene on our behalf. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ then has lived perfectly the life that we could not live. He died the death that we could not endure. He rose again, showing that God had accepted him. And all who are united to Jesus Christ by a true and living faith are assured that their position, that their practice is all covered. And the moment that you have that knowledge and that certainty, that's the first step in seeing the joy of contentment. It's to recognize that everything else is passing away and is fleeting and is unnecessary. It's the ability to be able to sing the song that says, give me Jesus. Have you heard this song? I think it was written by Fernando Ortega. And he notes, you know, in the morning, what do I want? Give me Jesus. As I go through my day, what is it that I want? Give me Jesus. As I come to the end of my life and am coming to then the other side, what is it about? It's giving me the Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers come to recognize all that they have in Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, a perfect righteousness, and eternal life, then what more is needed? The cry then of the believer, in light of the recognition of this glorious contentment, becomes what? Look at verse 19 and 20. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul here is telling us we can cast our cares on God. We can be assured of God's favor through Jesus Christ. Because why? As we go about our days, God will take care of the things that we need. God will not simply abandon us to the point of being deserted. God will not leave us in a position where he will then forsake us, or we will be left all alone without him. But God in turn will provide everything that is necessary at the right time, in the right manner, at just the right way, so that in the end we see there is nothing to worry about. There is nothing to fear. There is nothing to doubt. There's nothing to become discouraged or to struggle in, because Christ is all sufficient. And notice the way in which God provides. It's according to his riches in glory. This isn't a supply that if I add X number of dollars to God, he in turn will apply that back to me times 10. Paul instead is noting that as God provides to you, he has an abundance of everything, and it's through that abundance that he then gives to you. This isn't you then somehow earning it or doing more so God gives you more. This is Paul noting that God gloriously and wondrously and rich in a rich manner and bountifully supplies to you because of Christ. So then what? I can do all through Christ who strengthens me. How does this help us? Well, it helps us firstly by directing or redirecting or refocusing our attention. Because it's very easy for us to look around and see the latest and the greatest and be distracted by the shiny objects that come forward, and to think that as the world is rushing forward in order with the latest and the greatest and the newest and the best, that somehow or another, that when that is had, it will fulfill us. And yet Paul is reminding us of that which is tried and true, which is Jesus Christ. Furthermore, it speaks to each and every one of us in terms of our circumstances. Because we all have areas in which we struggle with contentment. It speaks to those of you as you look at yourself and you feel that because of your image, you're not worth anything. It speaks to you who feel all alone and consequently feel I've got no place in this world. It speaks to you who are struggling because you feel overwhelmed by life or by your circumstances. It speaks to those of you who look at the relationship that you have with your spouse and are contemplating abandoning them because it's just not quite there anymore. It speaks to those of you who are dealing with struggles as it pertains to work and are just feeling as if there's no sense of fulfillment, there's no sense of purpose, there's no sense of hope. It speaks to you who are seeing the end of your life, and as you look at it and you wonder back as to what you have, you wonder if you have enough, you wonder if it's sufficient, you wonder if it's somehow going to provide for you. And in every one of these instances, Paul is telling you, God is enough. Christ is enough. He hasn't forgotten you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He is your helper. He won't abandon you. Nothing can separate you from his loving hand. Nothing can thwart his purposes in your life. Nothing will occur that will ever take you out of the bounty of his love or the position that you have in the Lord Jesus. And therefore, you can trust him. We're all like the pilot in the plane thinking about something that's better. The days gone by or the days that are ahead that would somehow bring us something more. Paul shares a different thing. That which is behind is behind. That which is ahead is Christ. And because of Christ, we pursue him accordingly with the assurance God won't forget us. He'll provide all that we have in him. Take comfort and rest assured in that truth, even as we pray and lead into the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the reminder this day that Christ is all that we need. And we confess that too often we have turned our eyes away from Jesus and have allowed the things of earth to come into full and complete focus. And we've forgotten the light of your wondrous grace. Redirect our thinking. Redirect our attention. Pull us away from things that are impermanent. And set our hearts and our attention and our desire on the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.